If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. In the morning, we've been continuing through our series in the book of Luke, early in the book now, looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me then to Luke, chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 8 and read through Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. And before we hear God's word, let us come to him and ask him in prayer to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves now in your presence. God, this is your word. It is not something that we are to approach without reverence, without an understanding that, God, you speak to us, your people. And now help us to hear your word and help us to understand the message that it contains, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might return all praise to you. And so now bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word with the power of your spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Why do people go to church? Why do people go to church? This was the question that was approached by the Pew Research Center in a poll. And some of the answers that were received were to become closer to God, so that my children will have a moral foundation, to make me a better person, to find comfort, to be part of a community, because it's a family tradition, because I have a religious obligation, because I want to meet people. Now, what do most of these reasons have in common? I and me, I want my children to have, I want to meet people. It's me focused. But you know, worship is not me focused. Worship is always God focused. It's always God focused. Now, the question might be asked each of you here. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Maybe for many different reasons. Maybe some of the reasons that were listed in that poll describe why you are here this morning. But I want to change your perspective if that is so, because that's not why we gather for worship. I mean, why do we call it a worship service? Because we're serving God by coming to give him glory. That's why he has called us now into his presence. But why do we worship God? Why do we worship God? That's the second question, isn't it? We're going to find out why we ought to worship God. But also, I want to challenge you. Does your worship extend beyond the walls of this place? In other words, is what happens here actually change how you live out there? It did for these shepherds, and it ought to for us. Now, last week we learned in verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2 that Jesus had been born. He'd been born in a specific time. He'd been born at a specific location. He'd been born in a specific manner in preparation for his announcement to these shepherds and to the world. Now, when we ended in verse 7, the birth of Jesus was known at least to Mary and to Joseph. But God did not intend for this birth to remain a closely guarded secret. He's going to announce it to the world, and he's going to do that in a dramatic way. But notice, he's not announcing it to kings. He doesn't go to Caesar Augustus. He doesn't go to Quirinius. He goes to shepherds and announces this truth to them. And this announcement is met with a response of worship. That's what I want to focus on this morning, this response of worship. This worship comes first from heaven. This worship then comes from earth. We might say that this event begins with a heavenly witness that leads to worship and ends with a human worship that leads to witness. That's what's going on here. And so as we look at these verses, I want to do so under this theme that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest reason for all creation to worship. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest reason for all creation to worship. And we'll see this reason for heaven to worship and the reason for humanity to worship. First, the reason for heaven to worship. Now, this worship is in response to a heavenly witness. We're told in verse 8, as the scene is set, that there were in the same country, that is the region of Bethlehem, shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, I think there's a distinct comparison here. Remember, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, we read of Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the Roman Empire, and Quirinius, who was governing Syria, these high leaders. And here we have lowly shepherds who are not living in palaces, who are not living in great and glorious pomp and circumstance, but are living out in the fields. These shepherds would have lived with their sheep. They probably, as they're watching their sheep by night, took turns watching and caring for these sheep. They were humble individuals. This is probably the very location that David, in times past, had watched over the sheep. The very place where David had defeated the lion and the bear. And so this witness is going to come to not the proud, but to the humble. That's in keeping with who God is. I mean, we learn in James. What does James say? James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And here we see, God doesn't go to the rich, God doesn't go to the powerful, but God goes to the poor. He goes to these shepherds, and he says, this is for you. This is your privilege. And I want you to take a moment and think, if you know Christ, if God has worked in your heart, what privilege do you have? What a privilege that is. Because this is not something that all have. We're privileged to know the Lord Jesus. And so the stage is set. The shepherds are living out in the fields. They're keeping watch over their flocks by night. Night, a crucial word here. It's dark. And I think there's a distinction made here as we move into verse 9 between darkness and light. Remember what was then sung by Zacharias. in verse 79 of chapter 1, that he was coming to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And here we see, out of darkness, light is going to shine in this great announcement. And they're afraid. Behold, we're told in verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them. But more importantly, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Words can't put this into expression. We have to use our imagination here. We have to think about what it would have been like for the glory of the Lord and an angel to appear in the midst of the night, shining before these shepherds. It's hard enough when you're in the dark and somebody flips the light switch on. But that's electricity. This is the Lord and his glory and an angel shining before them into the night. The glory of the Lord, the Greek word for glory is doxa. We get doxology. We see that in our order of worship. We sing the doxology. We glorify God. Here, the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were greatly afraid. But then in verse 10, the angel says, don't be afraid. In the Greek here, it's stop being afraid. Stop it. Stop what you're doing and exchange your fear for joy. Exchange your fear for joy. And what a great message that is. That's the message we need to hear, because we can be fearful. Exchange your fear for joy. And so this is a witness of great joy. Notice the angel says to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. The translation here, good tidings, is the Greek word evangelizomai. It's really this word of evangelize. In fact, we might say that the angel says, I evangelize you with great joy. I give you this great news of great joy. And it is not only to you, but it is for all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is this message? What is this gospel message that the angel is proclaiming? Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We saw in our catechism question and answer earlier the definition of Savior, didn't we? Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save their people from their sins. He will deliver his people from their sins. That's the emphasis here. Now, this is the only time in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this title for Jesus is used. And it's only used one other time in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24. But it is a title that signifies that he is the deliverer. And why is he the deliverer? Because he is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed one. He is anointed for this particular purpose. This is why he came. He is an anointed prophet and priest and king. Why? To come and to deliver his people. Psalm 2, speaks of this. Psalm 2. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There's that word Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But what is God's response? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the anointed one, the king that God has set on his holy hill here in a manger as a baby. And he is not only Christ, but he is also Lord. He is anointed to do it, and he is able to do it. He is sovereign over all things. This is the message of great joy that the angel brings to the shepherd. This is the message of great joy that the angel brings to us right now. And what greater joy is there than this truth, that God has sent his Son to solve the world's greatest problem? What is the world's greatest problem? Sin. And God has sent his Son to solve it, to take sin. This is where true joy is found. This is why the angels can say, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You can search for joy in many different places. But all joy you find outside of Christ is going to be deficient, isn't it? Why? Because all joy outside of Christ is at best fleeting. It won't last. And is at worst a deception, because it's not true. Only in Christ can true joy be found. And the angels say in verse 12, here is the sign to this witness. And the sign is that you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, why do they give this sign? They do it so that the shepherds will know. One, how to identify this child, but also that the words of the angel are true. This is where and how you will find him. But now notice this, and this is where the heavenly worship comes in. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The word suddenly, I love this. It's almost as if all of those angels were just waiting. They were hanging on the words of this angel that came to deliver the message, and they were waiting for him to finish with that final word, manger. They couldn't wait to worship. And these are angels. We're told in 1 Peter 1:12 that angels desire to look into these things, into salvation. Why? Because remember, the angels fell. Some of them fell into sin, and God did not send a Savior for them. But God did send a Savior for men. So they desire to look into this, and they can hardly wait to express this praise. There's a visual expression. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word multitude here and the word host signify an army. It's literally an army of angels. Now, it's fascinating, isn't it, that an army of angels appears to proclaim peace. I thought of it in this way. A conquering army coming into a city and saying, your enemy has been defeated. Now you shall have peace. So these angels appear, this host, this multitude, and there's an audible display. In unison, they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now notice what comes first. Not the peace toward men, but the glory to God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That shows that it's God's glory followed by man's peace. But the beautiful thing is that man's peace is the way in which God receives the most glory, because it is through the cross that God is the most glorified. That's why he ordained it. And that's why Jesus came. He came to bring peace. Reconciliation between God and man. Our sin divides us, alienates us from God. God comes to bring peace. And that's the announcement. That's the gospel announcement. Reconciliation between God and man, and the removal of sin. And so I want to encourage you to know this, that peace is never, now hear me on this, peace is never dependent upon your outside or external circumstances, ever, for a Christian. Peace, true peace, is always a result of your internal state, your relationship with God. That's why the Bible says that we can have peace even in the midst of the greatest storm. Because we are centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you that whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're going through now, whatever trial you're going to go through, look to Christ. Look to this truth that God, in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, has reconciled you to himself, has removed your sins, and that you will be with him for all eternity. So we have here this great light that has shown the glory of God, this great witness that has been given to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior, Christ the Lord, has come. We might say that the minister has delivered his sermon. The angel, the servant of the Lord, has come and has proclaimed the gospel. But the question is, how are the hearers going to respond? How are these shepherds going to respond? Now, there have been two other visits by angels. One to Zacharias, and we saw how he responded in unbelief. And a second to Mary, and we saw how she responded in belief and faith. How are the shepherds going to respond? We're going to see that, but I think more importantly is, how are you going to respond today to this message, to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's your heart that needs to be reached by this message. Because it's your eternity that's at stake. So how are you going to respond? So we see here not only the reason for heaven to worship, but a reason for humanity to worship. We see in verse 15 how these shepherds respond. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Now notice how they respond. Now, I tell my children this, and they will recognize this. When I ask them to do something, I say that they need to respond without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Now, I don't always get that from them. And you, if you're a parent, you know that. But that's how these shepherds respond. They don't challenge the message. They don't question it. They don't delay. The text here, as soon as the angels had gone away, they say, "Let us go now. Come on, guys. What are we waiting for? Let's go see this child." They heard the word of God and they immediately applied it, didn't they? They said, "We're going to act on this." And they talk about it. Have you ever been so excited about something that you can't stop talking about it? Maybe to the detriment of those who are closest to you? Well, these shepherds are excited about this great news. And they can't stop talking about it. But notice where they say the news come from. Not the angel, but they say, "Let us go see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They understand, don't they? It's a theological statement here. That the angel, the minister, is proclaiming the very word of God. And that's what we're hearing today. The very word of God coming to you from the mouth of God through his minister. Don't ignore it. It is a message of life. That's how the shepherds respond. But also then, as they go with haste, they find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Notice how Mary responds. Drop down to verse 19. Mary, when she heard, and obviously the shepherds would have come and they would have told her and Joseph about these things, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now the word translated "kept these things" is really to bring them together, to try to make sense of them, to think about all that she had heard, not only from the shepherds, but also from the angel Gabriel and from others, and all of these events, and to bring them together and ponder them, mull them over in her heart. Now, what is Mary doing here but doing theology, isn't she? Mary's doing some systematic theology. She's bringing these truths together to understand what God is teaching. And she's pondering them in her heart. We need to be like the shepherds. We need to be like Mary. This is how you need to respond to the Word of God. You don't come to the Word of God and study it to see if it is the truth. But you come to the Word of God to study it because it is the truth. You come to the Word of God to know what God says. And you don't just walk away from it, but you store it up in your heart. You memorize it, you meditate upon it, you ponder it, you think about it, you internalize it. That's what we're called to do. But I guarantee that you won't do it if you never open the Word of God. Won't happen. You need to be in the Word. Do you give God's Word the attention it deserves in your life? You remember the parable that Jesus tells about the Word as the seed that goes out? What does Satan want to do? But he wants to snatch it right from you. Don't make it easy for him. Be in the Word. Be studying it. The world, I'll talk to you children for a moment, the world is going to theologize you. The world has its own theology. And as you go out there, you're going to be bombarded with it. You need to counter it with the Word of God. But I think a main problem today is that the truths of God's Word have become common to us. When you think about something that becomes common, if you're traveling somewhere and you've never been there before, you're paying attention to everything. But what about when you travel somewhere that you go all the time? Sometimes you think, how did I even get here? I didn't see this. I didn't see that. Why? Because it was common to you. Don't let the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ become common to you. It wasn't common to these shepherds. And I'm afraid that for all of us, it can just become common and we can lose our joy. So we need to come afresh to it. We need to try to see it through the eyes that these shepherds had. John Calvin puts it this way: if we are wise, it will be the chief employment and the great object of our life to consider with attention those works of God which build up our faith. But let me remind you that we don't stay there. These shepherds didn't stay there. What did the shepherds do? They worshiped, but this worship energized them to go and witness to others. Right? They glorify, they come, and in verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. The shepherds not only talked amongst themselves, but they were out there telling everybody about the word they had heard. Now, it's fitting that God uses shepherds as the first evangelists, because the word pastor comes from the word to shepherd. So here we have some shepherds who are going out, who are spreading the news about the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who will hear. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what happens to those who heard, other than they marveled. We're not told that they came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone who hears the word of God responds to the word of God. One quote that I read said, "The report tickles the crowd's ears, but it may have missed their hearts." The report tickles the crowd's ears, but it may have missed their hearts. Now, two things from this. One, look at the shepherds and what they do. This should be us after a worship service. God meets with us. God tells us, "You're saved from your sins. I have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you, and I offer this to you without any charge to you." Does that bring joy to you? And then do you go forth like these individuals and say, "I met with God, and this is what He's done for me. And this is what the gospel is." That's the kind of attitude that we need. But unfortunately, many can respond with this tickling of the ears, but the missing of the heart. So I don't want you today to be one of those who has their ears tickled, but their heart unchanged. Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came as Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, I'm not so foolish to think that everybody who hears me preach is going to be saved. That's up to God and His Spirit. Even Jesus, the perfect preacher, could not claim that. He had Judas. But I don't want you to be lost for all eternity. So come to Christ. Trust in him. And we think of this event as beginning with a heavenly witness. These angels come in the middle of the night and they give a heavenly witness to these shepherds. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find him a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And it ends with human worship and witness. Now, what happened here? What changed these shepherds who may have been drowsy, thinking, oh, another boring night at work in the fields, to those who couldn't wait to get to Jesus, those who couldn't wait to tell others about Jesus? What happened to them? Well, I can tell you what happened to them. They encountered the Word of the living God. And that made all the difference, didn't it? They encountered the Word of the living God, and it changed them from tired workers to vibrant, joyful witnesses of God's grace. That's the power of God's Word, the power of His Spirit. See, this is the Word that is proclaimed today in your hearing. The good news of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has restored peace between God and man. That is the good news that the shepherds heard. That is the good news for us. It is the gospel, the power of salvation for all who believe. And this is the reason to worship, isn't it? The greatest reason to worship. Now, we ought to worship God because He's Creator. But God's works of creation pale in comparison to His works of redemption. God's works of redemption are a great and glorious reason to praise. Even the angels in heaven worship God for it. The lowly shepherds worship God for it. How foolish are you and I if we fail to worship God for it? And that's what we're doing here today. But the only reason we're able to do so, or even desire to do so, is because Christ has come and given us peace with God. That's why God now calls us as His people into His presence. And so I want you all never to lose the excitement and the wonder of the gospel. Keep it fresh. And don't leave your worship at the door of the church. Those shepherds certainly didn't leave their worship when the minister was done. They went out. They lived it. They told others. And so I encourage you today, as you go from this place, not to rush back into the world. The world will be there. Don't rush out of here and rush to turn on the radio in the car. Don't rush to immediately jump on the internet. Don't rush to turn the TV on at home, at least not until you've meditated upon the great truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talked about it with others, because that is what matters for now and for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this message that we, although we are great sinners, look to a greater Savior. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son. You did not have to. You could have left us all in sin. You could have left us to spend eternity apart from you, and yet, God, for your own glory, not for anything that was in us, but God, simply because you are a compassionate God, a merciful God, you chose to save us in Christ. Oh God, even now, give us rejoicing and renewal of the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look to him for all that we need. And now we ask it in his name. Amen.